The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So you guys have a number on the screen. Feel free to anytime start sending in your questions while we get settled here.
Excited about your faith and about the opportunities that God gives you on a regular basis
to just have opportunities to share. And Chris, every Sunday, it seems like during the series, just about every Sunday, has prayed that prayer again, that, God, we look forward to hearing stories. We look forward to hearing about ways that you communicate your gospel through us. So I hope that's been happening for you. I hope that that's whether it's at your workplace or in your own home, probably the most important place to share the gospel is in your own home. Share the gospel to yourself, remind yourself of God's goodness and what the gospel means to us. So, really good stuff. Should we pray a little bit for this? Give Jerry a chance to say something.
It's nice to ask the preachers to pray. Let's pray. God, thanks. Love you so much, Father. You're so good to us. Father, as we begin this Q&A, I pray that you'll put questions on the hearts of those that are here or that are watching on video, God, that you would put a question that burns in their heart. Let them ask it, Father, and then give them the ears to hear what you have to say. God, it's time for us to be about your business. And that's what this whole series is about. God, so Father, I pray that you will just use this moment to sharpen our focus and really hone in on what you want us to hear. Thanks, Father.
We had a great question up front.
We did.
When it just came in, yeah. This question says, if we keep stumbling with sin, are we really saved? That's probably a question that a lot of you have thought of. Especially when you give your heart to Jesus and, it's like, life is still there, right? Life is still happening. Things are still going on. It's not like the chaos in your life just disappears when you begin a relationship with Jesus. It's still there. It's like now all of a sudden you're equipped to be able to handle those situations. But the question is, if I stumble and sin, continue to do that, am I really saved? Well, I think probably the best way to answer this question is, John, a couple times, I think you brought this up in both of your messages, the passage where it talks about examining our hearts and examining your salvation, putting God's Spirit to the test in your own heart, in your own life. And the reality is, this is something that is way too important for us to be casual about. It's something that's way too important for us to say, is there doubt in my mind as to whether I truly have given my heart to Jesus? And if there's a question in your mind, if you are at any point, doubting whether you've surrendered your heart, then I think that's God's Spirit nudging you and saying, this is something you need to do. You need to surrender, your heart to Him. Let me just say this, and we'll get to hear from these other guys too. But if you are constantly in a state of where you feel like you're stuck in an addictive sin, or you keep tripping up on the same, behaviors, same habits that you know are unhealthy and are bad for you, and you keep coming back to the same place where you're like, am I really a follower of Jesus? Let me just say that is not living a victorious Christian life. That's not the life that God has, that Jesus went to the cross and died for you so that you can live a life. That's not the abundant life, the full life that he's talking about. And so, I think probably the thing that needs to happen in your life is really some regular spiritual disciplines. The things that God tells us in His Word bring life and vitality into our lives. And spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer. If those things are a regular part of your life, you're going to have difficulty, living a sinful life. If God is in your heart, that's going to be something that's those challenges are going to be a lot easier to face if you're truly spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer. So really, basically my answer to the question is only you know that answer. Only you know whether you've truly committed your heart to Jesus, because that's a personal decision that you make to make that commitment. So you have to ask yourself, am I really saved? And then you have to be able to answer that question too based on your your knowledge of God and His promises in the Scripture, and whether or not the fruit of God working in your life is evident through your actions.
I think sometimes we confuse perfection with just the daily walk with Christ. None of us are perfect, but that's not an excuse either. So I think the question you need to ask is not whether or not Christ has saved you, as much as you need to ask, what are you doing with that? And how are you dying to yourself every day? If it's like Jeremiah mentioned, an addictive sin or something that you keep falling into, what are you doing is putting yourself in that position? I told you before that I had a kid in one of my youth groups that said, man, I've got this trouble with lust, guys. And I just see women that lust like crazy. Lusting. So like 2 or 3 weeks later, I go to his house for dinner, and he takes me to his room, and his room looks like the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue has just exploded all over his walls. And I said, I think I figured out your lust problem here. You know, you can't give yourself that sensory overload all the time and not have this come back to haunt you. So maybe you have a problem with lust. Maybe I'll take down next July and maybe put up a picture of a puppy or something. And so if you've got a problem with alcohol, you shouldn't be in a bar. Right? That's just common sense. Sometimes we put ourselves in these opportunities to sin. If you've got a problem with gossip, then you know that when people start talking about somebody else, you need to walk away. You need to go somewhere else. And so a lot of it is Christ saved us and He wants us to be perfect like He's perfect. But we have to do our part. He's not going to wave a magic wand and make you perfect. He's just not done. He's going to give you the strength to overcome every temptation that comes your way. He's not going to leave you hanging. But you've got to be the one who leaves. He's not going to come and like snatch you out. if you're an alcoholic and you start walking in the bar and all of a sudden a mighty wind comes and blows you off to the other side of the street or something, that'd be so easy, wouldn't it? All right, cool. That's not the way God works. We've got to put in our work too. Sometimes if it's a sin, really the ones that the Bible says so easily beset you. Sometimes you need to put yourself in a situation where that can happen. What do you say to someone who asks you if you know for sure that God is real and the Bible is true? Tell them, yeah. My theology professor at Southern California College started out a class one day with this. He said, how do you know, and I've told you this story before, how do you know God is real? So it was a bunch of kids from Christian homes, you know, and one said, well, I know God is real because God speaks to me. And Dr. Wright said, well, how do I know it's not just the ramblings of an insane mind? Another kid said, I know there's a God because the Bible tells me so. And Doc Wright says, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, now the kids are all freaked out because there's a theology professor at Columbus saying he doesn't believe in the Bible, which he did. He's just messing with it. And then Chris Chavez stood up and said, I know there's a God because I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. Doc Wright looked at it and said, well, you might as well say that the sins of Chris and Mason. And Chris sat down and was just shocked. And then Dr. Wright wrote a word in Latin, a priori, the beginning. And sometimes when we talk to people about whether or not the Bible is real, or there's a God, we're talking about puppies to somebody who's a cat person. If you can't go to that a priori, that beginning assumption that there is a God, it's really hard to go any further than that. Because just like you can't prove to me that there's a God by saying, well, there's no God. Me just saying there's a God is not going to prove to you that there's a God. Now, Dr. Wright went on to say that if you look around, the scriptures tell us that nature itself expresses there's a God. And I've studied evolution, I've studied all the scientific stuff behind both. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in Even things like the shape of your blood cells in your body is miraculous. Shape just so it would go through your veins the right way and not clog up and not cause all kinds of other issues. The way the human eye, there's no mechanism in evolution for the human eye to evolve. So obviously something with intelligence put that all together. So we start with that a priori, that beginning assumption. You and I are both same with both of them. There must be a God or something. Then if that's true, then he must have left a way for us to understand it. That's when we started moving upon. And then you look at the Bible, and now archaeology has shown so much about how the Bible is true or the Bible is accurate. And so if all of these things start coming together, then we have a basis we can talk about. But if one of us just can say, well, I don't believe there's a God, and I believe that, and I say, well, I believe there is, there's really no beginning to talk. Some people that are critics will say, oh, you know, the Bible's got full of contradictions. And it really isn't. There are places where we may look at it as a contradiction, the Bible really doesn't. But I wish I could give you a firmer grasp on that. But it starts with that beginning assumption that there must be a God. Or there is. We start with that beginning. A God of some sort. Maybe the great God of the world. Because we'll figure that out as we go along. But there must be some being, some entity to put this all together. The world that we live in doesn't work without an intelligent designer. And that can be God. We can call that a lot of things. And then we'll start narrowing it down about being God. But we have to start with that beginning. That beginning is a long way.
This question kind of reminds me of if you may have heard of a guy named Lee Strobel, who used to be the editor of the Chicago Tribune, and a brilliant guy, really intelligent guy, but he was an atheist. And he had set out to basically prove that God doesn't exist, and he wanted, you know, to be able to catalog and document all these facts that he found. And as a journalist, he was going to research this, and he was going to prove God doesn't exist. And as he's going along in his research, he's coming across these things that are really throwing confusion and doubt in his mind, you know, about his atheism. And he's starting to get to a point where he's just like, you know, does this God really not exist? Does God exist? And he's you know, kind of like in between through his research. And it's because the research on one side, you know, proving God existed was so solid in his mind that he was really struggling with disproving it. As he was going along, the thing that pushed him over the edge, that pushed him towards Christ, was that his wife got saved. His wife got saved and started going to church, and he saw a change in her life. And that was the final thing that convinced him that there's a God, because he saw a human life, a human heart, completely and utterly changed. And he said, there's no other way to explain that than that there's a supernatural force involved. And so he ended up, you know, taking all his research that he compiled to disprove God's existence, and he put it all together into a book that proved that God does exist, and then he confirmed with personal testimony of his life of people that he witnessed that had, you know, whose lives have been changed. And so I think the most powerful expression of God's existence is going to be your own life. You have the ability to convince someone of God's existence by the way you live, by the way you exhibit the attributes of God. So I think it's going to be the most convincing argument.
In my experience, there's two types of people who ask that question. One of them who really is questioning, and the other one wants to fight.
Yeah.
I don't care which one it is. I do have much more compassion on those who are asking in reality. My first response is ask it. They'll tell you if it's real. And you'd be surprised if other people will say, well, I'm afraid to do that. We'll do it. The other are the antagonistic types, and I usually just simply say it like this. If you're an atheistic evolutionist, something came from nothing. How can something come from nothing? Nothing is nothing. I've read the scientific looking, and the nothingness was unstable. They're assigning a property to nothing. If nothing is nothing, there's nothing. So either there's a seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me. So those who ask that question who are sincere seekers, tell them to ask. How do I know the Bible is true? I recommend that we scroll the book he talked about. There's a lot of other ones, but that one there is very well written for the modern man, and it's not too deep that you go crazy. So either God is eternal or man is eternal. Only two choices there are. And if you want to argue from the point of matter, then there is no morality. Because a rock don't care if I'm good or bad or indifferent, alive or dead. And something can come from nothing, because nothing is nothing. Therefore, we're dealing with the first cause, an uncaused first cause, which is God. Seek for him, ask for him, look for him. And he'll find you. He'll find you. That's a better description of reality. Because God is always seeking us. He's always calling out. So that's how I answer.
This reminds me of a radio interview I was listening with Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, I think, is. He's like, you know, one of the world-renowned atheists. And he was being interviewed by a pastor. They were having this conversation on the radio. And he was just really laid into this guy about Christians. He's like, you know, the people who really put their faith in God and say God exists, they don't even know why. You know, it's like, I've interviewed hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians and just asked them to, you know, name the books of the Bible or, you know, tell me the theme of this particular book of the Bible. And he's like, they always come up empty. They can never answer this question. They can never, you know, express God's thoughts, you know. So he's just going on and on. He's like, you know, then the gentleman that was there is like, so he's like, you know, who's your favorite author? And so Charles Darwin's my favorite author. He's like, okay, what's your favorite book that he's written? He's like, well, Origin of Species, right? Of course, it's the pinnacle of evolution, right? And he's like, okay, well, there's a longer title for the Origin of Species, right? It's not just called Origin of Species, it has a long subtitle. And he asked Stephen Hawking, well, what's that subtitle? And he just, there's this radio silence, right? Which you never want in radio, right? and after a long pause, Stephen Hawking says, oh my God. And the guy says, what'd you say? We were asking for help to remember this, you know? But I mean, the reality is that, just like John said, it's like people are going to be belligerent about God's existence, or they're going to be seeking. And the people that are seeking are going to find God. The Bible tells us that. You seek God, he will be found. The people that are not seeking God and are just belligerent, well, they're probably going to continue to be in that place until God somehow gets them.
Struggle is what makes it good. The struggle is how we grow in the Lord.
because we're not the ones doing it anyway. God's doing it. You're going to pray for them for God to do something. You're going to pray, oh, dear Lord, make me perfect so I can help Bob. No. Dear Lord, help Bob. The Lord says, help not you. If you're his help, you're in trouble. And so, Bob.
I think it's important for us to understand also that we are not going to be able to help someone along in their relationship with God if we're not honest about where we've been and what we struggle with. I think probably the biggest disappointment that you could put on someone is if they you put out this front like you are perfect and everything's, you know, goes together perfectly in your life, and then they find out the truth. And that's not really the case. And I think that if someone's really struggling, they're going to be comforted to know that you struggle as well. You know, to know that you're on this journey together, and like Jerry said, maybe you're a little further down the road, you've had a relationship with Jesus longer, but the reality is we all struggle. We all have places in our lives where we're calling out to God. But if you can say, I sincerely, you know, I'm struggling, but I'm not giving up hope. My faith in Jesus, and I'm gonna push through this in His strength and His power. I think that says a lot more than if you were to tell somebody, "Oh yeah, I don't have those problems because my life is perfect," right? I mean, honestly, if that was your attitude, I don't think that I would want to come back and have another conversation with you, because I would try to look for someone a little more like myself who makes mistakes. So I say that you're a prime candidate for helping someone else with their struggles if you also.
Isn't it? obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And is long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it's been given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this. And neither do God's other churches. So the footnote here says, in worship service, Paul and the churches in general follow a common custom of the men wearing short hair, women long hair. Paul is basing his remarks, particularly in 13 through 16, which is read, on common custom in the churches. Personally, I think that that's one of those that was a lot aimed at. Remember, this is a church, this is a letter to the church in Corinth. A letter to the people in Corinth had a lot of other stuff going on. John mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Corinth had a whole lot of sin going on in Corinth. In fact, the Romans had a term called Corinthizado, and it literally meant to go to Corinth, but the usage was it meant to be corrupted. Morally corrupted, because they had the temple of Asclepion and the temple prostitutes that roamed the streets and all kinds of things. It was crazy. So one of my professors talked about how we push our customs on other people of other cultures. And he talked about a missionary that went to somewhere and the only piece of clothing the women had was around their waists. And bare chested and everything. But it messed with the missionary's wife's mind that they didn't wear a hat. Now they're bare chested. They go to church. That doesn't bother her. They're not wearing a hat. So one Sunday they all showed up with the only piece of clothing they had on their head. They're butt naked from the shoulders down. Look, Sister So and So, we're wearing hats. And she said, "You know, it's okay. We don't wear hats anymore." I think this is one of those things we have to interpret in one of those places we interpret in remarks of who was written to and how. And look, if you feel like you ought to wear a hat in church, wear a hat in church. I mean, really, that's really the way it comes down to for me. Just don't wear it.
Said to him, haven't you read when David and his troops were hungry, they went in for the holy place and ate the see what I'm saying? If you can come to faith, then other things have a place, but they're not necessary in salvation. They have nothing to do with it. If you got only the book of Romans, which will lead you to faith in Christ, and you're in the jungle somewhere with no contact with anywhere else, you'd have a church where nobody's head is covered. In comes somebody who says, "My God, you better put a head cover on." You look at him and say, "For what?" The book I read didn't say anything about that. Those things have their place, but that's majorly in the minors. Christ warned them and said, "By the traditions you make null and void the Word of God, so we got to be careful."
The question about John's up here. Someone asked this question, what can you do if you don't feel the fire in you, and you don't really have a chance to go to church on Sundays or maybe attend Bible study? So the question is, not feeling that passion, not feeling that, that on fireness for God. And really, I think probably the best answer that I would have is that we really cannot live our lives dependent on our emotions and our feelings and the things that, the reality is that we are very emotional people, so our emotions play a lot into our lives. But when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to being a follower of Christ, we really have to learn to lean way more on the promises of God and what we're going to be true about God. And so if there are things in our lives that we know that we're doing that God has asked us to do, then that's a pretty good gauge of where we're at in our passion for living for God. Sometimes we go through moments in our lives where we just don't feel passionate, where we just, because of other things that are going on and the struggles that we might be facing, we don't feel like we have the fire. That's when we have to go back to God's Word and say, "But God, what does your Word say about me? Remind me of the truth of your Word and help me not to be dependent on my emotions."
That's good.
How is identifying as a homosexual wrong? People still allow them to be gay and Christian. I think Rick Warren probably had the most balanced statement on this. There are people who struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people who struggle with that. For whatever reason, they're attracted to their same sex. But Rick Warren said, "I'm attracted to the opposite sex. But I have a wife. I don't get to act on that attraction." And if you're struggling with same-sex attraction, I don't think I would identify myself as gay as much as I would identify myself as a Christian who's struggling. The sin comes when you practice that sin. The sin comes, my grandpa used to say that, if you say pretty girl, you can't help knowing you're gay, it's a pretty girl. It's the second one that gets you trouble. And the third and fourth. That's where it really, the sin kicks in. So, if you're struggling with somebody and you have a same-sex attraction, okay, it's not a sin to be tempted. It was a sin to be tempted that Jesus was tempted by the devil himself. I talked about that Friday night a little bit. Jesus was tempted by the devil himself, but Jesus countered. Every time the devil tempted him, he countered it with the Scripture. So, if you're really having trouble with that, then you need to go back and look, read Romans, read some places in the Scripture where it talks about how this kind of sin is not allowed. And then when the devil tempts you that way, say, "Okay, but here's what God's Word says." And that's how Jesus countered the devil when he got tempted. He countered him with the Word. And we think that, well, we're going to be okay just by saying, "Well, boo, 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 boo." No, we've got to counter, when the devil tempts us, we've got to counter with the Word. And so, if you're struggling with that, that's fine, but don't give in to it and don't let it rule your life. If you're struggling with that, that just means that's a temptation that God has, or that is going on in your life, and God can give you the power to overcome it. And that's what you got to believe. Instead of looking for a way to make it okay to have that sin, you got to make your life conform to God's Word, not make God's Word conform to your life.
I think we have to, as a church, we have to recognize that when God says that these things are not right, that these things are sin, we can't skirt around that. We can't say, something's right, but God calls wrong. Okay, so I want to say that up front, because when we start doing that, then all of a sudden we have decided what's true and what's not true in the Bible, and the Bible no longer stands on its own truth, it stands on our truth. And so I say that up front, but then let me say this, that regardless of what sin, what you're doing in your life that the Bible calls sin, regardless of that, God still loves you, and God still welcomes you into his family. Now, just as any other sin you might be involved in, or any other sin you might be addicted to, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us, through his power, the ability to be able to overcome. Depending on what that sin is and what it is that has a hold of your life, that may be a long process, that may be a process that takes other people in your life intervening and coming in and helping you walk through that. But whatever that means for you, it's still a journey towards becoming more and more like Jesus. And no matter what it is that you struggle with, you are welcome at Remnant Church, you are welcome in the family of God, and God is not going to turn you away because there's something in your life that's not right. But let me just say this, that if you ever use God's word to try to justify sin, or if you use God's word to try to say, okay, my life is okay, it doesn't matter that God's word says that that's wrong, that's when you've really entered into some bad spiritual territory. And that's when you have entered into a place where, Romans even talks about how your mind becomes corrupted and desensitized to sin because you begin to accept your own truth as truth. But I will say this, that God invites us and he welcomes us in, and he wants to fix the things that are not right in our life. But God is going to do that. It's not someone else that's going to come up to you and try to talk you out of it or try to, convince you. God's going to use people in your life to express love to you and to show you a way to live that's right before God. But ultimately, that's your decision. If you're going to listen to God and hear and know that that's the path that he wants you to take. And so, again, don't ever think that Remnant is a church that would turn anybody away or not welcome anybody in here. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited to become a part of God's family. But we all have our baggage. We all have things that God's working on in our lives. And we're going to help each other do that. And we're not going to condemn each other. We're not going to look down on each other because of what particular thing we struggle with. We're going to try to, in the best way we can, bring people along to become more involved.
I'm gonna pull in a few minutes, but I'm gonna just quickly answer what I think on that first. What is sin? Sin is killing us. How does it do that? I'm not exactly sure, but sin came into the world and death came with it. Read the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot of things that are prohibited. Bestiality, necrophilia, all of these things are prohibited. There's people with those desires. Sin is killing us. Different people have different things that sin is attacking them at. When it comes to the issue of homosexuality, here's what I say. That's something you do. It's not who you are. I work with a lot of people like that. A lot of them were my friends, I'll say right up front. But they knew I didn't approve of what they do. But every time they try to tell me, this is who I am, I say, no, that's what you do. That's not who you are. We're people created in the image of God who are made to have a relationship with him, and those things are from that. Don't do those things. You can't help those desires. I agree. Just like that bestiality idea. They recently outlawed that in Germany, by the way. Just outlawed it. And that was because of PETA. But anyhow, there's desires people are born with, and they say, I didn't want these. Neither did I. But that doesn't mean that's who I am. And to say to any homosexual, that's what you do, that's not who you are, and God loves you and can help you. However, if you choose not to, that's the way it's going to go. I have to run, I'm sorry.
Thanks, John. Thanks, John. Appreciate you, sir.
Sure.
Keep job, man.
The answer is yes, you do.
Now,
here's the thing. you don't have to know everything about the Bible to share your faith with somebody. You just talk about your own experience with God. And if there's a question that you have, you go to someone else and find the answer. Or you dig into the scriptures and find the answers. But it really, I think Jerry said this several times, you know, it's basically one beggar showing another beggar where he can find food. You know, and the idea is that you don't have to have a vast knowledge of the scripture. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to take the Bible classes or even, you know, be a good, you know, studier of God's word to share your faith, because you know your own story. You know what your life was like before you met Jesus. You know what happened when you encountered Jesus, and you know what your life is like now. Start with that. Start with sharing that. And then dig into the scripture. If you feel inadequate in any way, if you ever feel inadequate in any way when it comes to God's word, that's God saying, I want you to dig deeper into my word. And I want you to learn more. But that's, you know, you're not going to be able to sit through life and just say, okay, I can't share my faith until I know everything about God's word and I'm an expert at doing it. If you wait until you're an expert at doing it, you will never share your faith. And by the way, you'll be living in disobedience to God, because God doesn't require that we become an expert. He requires that we do share our faith.
One of the things that I talked about, I think now probably a good time to bring it up, I talked about knowing your testimony. It's your testimony that's going to preach. It's your testimony that they need to hear. They don't care about theology. They don't know about theology. So know your testimony. First of all, what events in your life caused you to seek a relationship with God? And if you know this, you know why you went to, why you found Jesus to begin with. Tell them that. You know, I was feeling depressed and lost, and I started looking for an answer. Then the second part, how did you come into a personal relationship with Christ? Who influenced you to go? Did you talk to a friend? Did you talk to a pastor? Were you just praying and God opened up your heart? And then the third, what has happened since? In other words, what difference has knowing Christ made in your life? That's what you need to know to share your faith. We need to know your personal story. All the rest of the theological questions and stuff we can dig deeper in, you know, you can say, you know what, I don't know if I can ask my pastor, or let me look. But we're so paralyzed because we don't think we know enough, but we know exactly what we need to know. There's a reason why that person came to you. And it's because of your personal story. Give them your personal story. Tell them, I was hungry, here's where I found bread. And if you do that, God's going to bless them. Here's up. I have a quick one here. Why did Mary name Jesus instead of Emmanuel? Because she was told to. Matthew 1:21. She will now have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. That's all I need to know. And then the word Jesus means the Lord saves. Emmanuel, God with us, those are all titles that apply to, but they say you are to name him Jesus.
By the way, good reference for the reviews. Want to listen to some messages about the names of God and the identities of God. We did a series called Identity, and it just basically talked about all the names that the Bible assigned to God and to Jesus, and the reason why and how it exhibited a certain characteristic about God, attribute. And so it's really good, but it's important for us to know that God has a lot of names in the Bible, and sometimes that can be a little bit confusing, but there's a reason that they bring out these different attributes of God and help us understand Him a little bit better. Someone asked the question, is sin more than a skewered mental concept based on a self-defeating belief system? That's a pretty tough question. That's one of those ones I had to read like three times to make sure.
Oh, solar question.
Make sure I understand it.
Right, but yeah, solar brains.
I think really, if you're looking for a definition of sin, the best definition of sin really is probably the word sin itself, which means to miss the mark. That's the Greek word sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark. And the idea is actually a term, it's an archery term. So if you are, you know, an archer and you're taking aim at a target and you let that arrow fly, and if that arrow, you know, is headed straight for the bullseye, but for some reason it's just a little off course, it doesn't matter how close it is to the bullseye, if it's not on the mark, then it's an error, right? And that's the word that the Bible uses for sin. And so sin really is anything that doesn't line itself up with God's holiness. Anything that misses the mark of God's perfection is sin. Well, that pretty much describes everything I do. That pretty much describes my life, which means that I need a Savior. Jesus came and died to redeem us from our sins. And so when we start to enter into this place where we try to, you know, psychologically define sin, what really is sin, and, you know, what is sin to someone else compared to what someone else thinks sin is. I mean, when we start to kind of create our own definitions for sin, when we start to ask ourselves, you know, is this okay for me to do but not okay for somebody else to do? I think when we begin to do that, we're entering into some dangerous territory because we're beginning to justify or, you know, make light of something that we're trying to get away with. The best thing to do is to come back to God's standards. God's standards of holiness. And remember this, that when Moses was given God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, Moses was given the instruction from God, directly from him. And God said, this is how you're supposed to live, and these are the things that you don't do, and these are the things that are going to define the parameters of what's sin in your life. And then you remember what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He basically took it one step further, and he was like, you know, the Bible says that it's wrong to murder someone. He says, well, I say that if you're angry with someone, you've committed murder in your own heart. You know, the Bible says not to commit adultery. He says, I say that if you look upon someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed that sin of adultery. And so really, God doesn't measure just our actions when it comes to sin. He really measures our motive and our intent. If our intent is not lined up with God, if our intent is not hitting the target, then it's still considered sin in God's book. Which, again, brings us back to that reminder that Jesus came so that we can all be perfect in God's eyes. We accept Jesus' perfection, and we substitute that with our own sinfulness. And so, we don't have to... We want to strive to be perfect. We want to strive to honor God. But we don't have to stress out if we're not perfect, because we know that our sins has been forgiven and it's covered by the blood of Jesus.
Two questions here that kind of came in together. Can women be pastors here at Remnant? 2 Timothy 3:16, I think these two go together. Was Timothy talking about the New Testament letters to the different churches? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired by God, and he's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. And then verse 7 says God uses it to prepare and equip his people do every good work. We never talk about women pastors. No, I think so. I think she'd be nuts to give them a you know, I come from the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God has ordained women for years. And I've seen some women that have had great ministries. So I'm personally not against it.
I think that one thing that's been beautiful about Remnant is that we don't claim to be a church that's a particular denomination. And we even said at one point we're not a non-denominational church because, well, we both come from different denominations. And, you know, obviously, Pastor Frank was here. He was from another denomination. So it's like multi-denominations that came together. And because of that, there are things that, you know, we grew up in church and learned, well, you know, a certain interpretation for something that's taught in the scripture. And so we're not always going to see eye to eye on every issue. So there's things that, you know, we may agree on completely, and there's things that we maybe don't agree on.
But,
well, this is probably one of those things where probably the two of us don't have to get together and really talk about it and discover, you know, this is something that, but My point is this, that that doesn't... I actually think this is one of the beautiful things about Remnant, because, you know, Jerry and I have talked about things before, those four things where we're like, yeah, we don't really agree on that, but, you know, that's not a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, we can still be part of the ministry and still follow hard after Jesus, and that's not ever going to slow us down, because it's not something that's, you know, that, you know, is like John was saying here, you know, it's major, not a minor thing, I assume, in a sense. But, yeah, I think it's... don't know.
My theology professor said that it's like a bicycle wheel, and how Jesus is the center of the wheel. Everything we do is about Jesus, and then all the rest of this stuff comes out of spokes. Communion, pastors, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, divine healing, all of these things. He said, if you get any one of those spokes longer than the other ones, if you place any more importance on one of those spokes, you get a wheel that's out of bounds and starts looking like a clown car. We're keeping Jesus at the hub. And so that's how we worked out the denomination differences. We did a whole series on what we believed and why, called elements. And we talked about it and said, you know, what do we do? Because there are places where theologically we look at the same scripture and may interpret it differently. And we both decided, you know what, let's preach what God laid on our heart and let God work it out in people's lives. And it's worked. We shouldn't be pastors today. We just shouldn't. Because we're different. We have different styles. We have different backgrounds theologically and everything else. And you know what? I think that's the way God wants it. That's why we work. Because neither one of us, number one, has an ego in the way. And we just say, you know what? Let's do what's right for the church. And so, yeah, we'll talk about this some. And we may come in the middle ground. So, you know, women can be pastors, but they dress like men. I don't know. Cross that bridge. No, that's another sin that they talked about.
That's a terrible place to leave this Q&A.
There is one question I do want to ask before we go. Yeah. Did you see the one?
About the last song?
No, that one too. It said, is it a sin? Is it okay to cancel Bible study and watch the Dodgers?
Oh, yeah.
No, because they lost that night. So the first thing I did was I texted Jeremy, so it wasn't you. See, we don't know who's texting me. So, yeah, Victor had me. But I texted him the next morning and said, the Dodgers lost because you canceled Bible study. God doesn't play around. So next week, if there's a Bible study and there's a playoff game, you're having a Bible study. I don't care. That'll be game 7, right?
Yeah.
No, you're having a Bible study. Anything to chance.
That's a better way to end this. Yeah, thanks you guys. Thanks for your questions. And we have like 4 or 5 questions we can get to because we're out of time now. But really good question too. Thank you for, I would say 90% of the questions were like on topic with what we talk about our series, which doesn't usually happen.
Yeah, there's no question about marriage.
Someone asked a question about tattoos. I had an answer ready. All right. Why don't we pray? Why don't we just thank God for the ability to give us to learn these things and to share this knowledge and helps us grow closer to Him. God, thank you so much for just your word. Thank you that we can dig in, we can find the answers that we're looking for. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes it all make sense to us. And God, I thank you for friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that can also help us along our journey and help us answer these questions as well. God, you put people in our lives to be that. And I pray that this morning was one of those moments where you used people to help understand the truth of your word. God, thank you for this series. It really was a powerful series in our lives. And continue to push us forward, God, in sharing our faith and just being a witness for you wherever we go, God. Keep that urgency in our hearts and help us to be a people that lead others to you. Thanks again, God, for this time we share together. And God, bless even tonight as we come back and get to celebrate your goodness to us and have some fun for the kids in the neighborhood and just maybe even have moments tonight, God, that we can share your love with people in our community. So, what's tonight's activity? We'll pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
One more question came in and said that we'd be able to address the rest of the questions at a later time. And we always say we will, and so far we haven't.
Yeah, so loud.
Yeah.
Okay. It was like 8.
8 years ago. So we'll try. And you know what? I just want to say thanks for letting us do this. This is fun for us. But it means a lot that this the kind of church that Remnant is lets us get by with just doing cool stuff. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You've thought of us before.